YouTube, how are you guys today? Oh man, I am so excited for you to be joining us today. We have a special guest with us and a very sensitive topic considering that the Mormon Church is having their general conference this week. And so welcome to Apollineering. My name is Seth. And if you guys don't know, Apollineering is a platform for people to share their testimony, to share what Jesus has done in their life, how he's brought them out of various religions, cults, even the occult, and how Jesus has saved them by his precious blood and by the sacrifice that he made. And if you don't know Jesus, if this is your first time visiting this channel, I encourage you to research who Jesus really is, not what other people say about him. Don't take these cliches that the Christian church puts out, but do your own research. And that's our saying here at Apollineering: don't be lazy, do the research. And we need to, in this day and age, develop our own opinion. We shouldn't be told what to think or how to think. And so come to Jesus, see what he's all about, because he's totally worth it. And I encourage you to do so. And so we have a guest today that's going to share that experience with us. I'm super excited to hear her testimony and get to talk to her in person. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce Lynn, and then we'll hear from her. So Lynn Wilder is a wife, mother, grandmother, scholar, and author with a doctorate in education. During more than a decade as a professor and researcher and 20 years as a public school teacher, she has produced more than 50 scholarly publications, written 4 books, and mentored hundreds of students. Her experience, passion, and expertise lie in how to advance the academic and social emotional success of marginalized students. In the book, she calls them the world's throwaways who struggle with school. Once tenured faculty at Mormon Church-owned and operated Brigham Young University, or BYU, Dr. Wilder resigned from BYU and then from the LDS Church in 2008 when she experienced a crisis of faith. She currently teaches at Florida Gulf Coast University, speaks, writes, and enjoys time with 7 much-loved, vivacious grandchildren. Lynn, how are you today?
Oh, I am blessed. Thank you.
Well, it's so good to have you on our show. I'm super excited for this. We got to talk a little bit earlier, but I'm excited to hear your testimony. So why don't you just get started with wherever you see fit? I want to hear how Jesus saved you, how you grew up, and then how you came to the position that you're at today, doing what you're doing and writing the things that you're writing, teaching the things that you're teaching.
You won't like to hear this, but I grew up as a Christian. I grew up with parents who took me to a Presbyterian church every week, but I recall only one time in my growing up years that my parents ever opened the Word of God at home. I could not have told you how someone gets saved. I knew very little about faith. It was kind of a social thing for me. Mm-hmm. Say. My husband grew up Baptist and also kind of a hellfire damnation Baptist church, never went forward, you know, although they would sing over and over and over, waiting for you to come forward to give your life to Jesus. So we had been married about 3 years and felt like, you know, if we were going to have a family, probably we needed to have Jesus in our lives. We both believed in Jesus. This is not an unusual story, although this happened a few years ago. According to the Pew Institute, 83% of folks that go into Mormonism come right out of biblical faith, right out of nominal Christianity. The message is read the Bible and know the word, right? So people come to the door with the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and they say things like, "Don't you think God loved the people in the Old Testament? He gave them prophets to speak for God." Well, don't you think he loves people today? Shouldn't we have prophets today? You know, I don't know anything about the Bible. Yeah, that makes sense to me. I had no idea about that the New Testament was full of false Christ, false gospel, false apostle scriptures, and it really didn't matter that you had the right gospel, the right God, the right truth. We marched into Mormonism at age 24 and 25, immediately active, loved the Mormon church, became really emotionally attached. Like I'd stand up and bear testimony and just bawl. I know the church is true. I know Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. But we weren't the only one. I mean, people were joining the Mormon church and it was just accelerating like crazy, 70s, 80s, 90s. Even up until the last 10 years or so, where God appears to be doing something with Mormons. So Mike and I were very active in leadership. We raised four children in the church. Three of our kids, our three sons served Mormon missions. And God did a strange thing between 2004 and 2006. Our third son served his Mormon mission in the middle of the Bible Belt.
Wow.
And started reading the New Testament as he was bumping up against evangelicals. And God did this amazing work in his heart, where after reading the New Testament a dozen times on his Mormon mission, realized in no way was Mormonism and biblical faith compatible. And then had a moment where he gave his life to the biblical Jesus. And actually got sent home from his Mormon mission, told he was an antichrist and had the spirit of the devil in him for that thing. I know, like who even believes that, right?
Yeah.
But Mike and I were home and get this phone call that our most zealous kid for Mormonism has the spirit of the devil in him and they're sending him home from his mission. Well, like, this is what happened. Our God's pretty funny. Micah goes through this transformation experience in prayer, asks the Lord, how do I come forth about what you've done in my life? Who do I tell? How do I tell them? Phone rings. Mission president, his Mormon leader on his mission, invites him to stand in front of 60 to 80 Mormon missionaries and bear testimony of what he's learned over the last 2 years, 3 weeks before it's time for him to go home. And he stands and bears his heartfelt testimony that Jesus is enough. Actually, that's their motto in their ministry now.
Yeah.
And got in a lot of trouble for that and sent home. And the Mormon church did try to excommunicate him. So we did not want him to be excommunicated. And we thought we had the same God as the Christians. So we couldn't figure out why he was in trouble if he was professing the God of the New Testament, the God of grace. So his doctrine's a little off. Why don't you love him back? Why is he in so much trouble? So we put him on a plane, got him out of Utah before we figured out what was happening. He had a job back in Florida. And the son, with great emotion, begged his parents to just read the New Testament, read the Bible as a child. And that was a challenge that he had gotten from a Baptist pastor at one point, and it had radically changed his life. And I think he felt like if we just read it, you know, it would make sense and our lives would change.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And that's what happened. I mean, so Mike and I didn't trust it because Mormons do not trust the Bible. They believe, one of their articles of faith says, we believe the Bible to be the word of God as far as it's translated correctly. But of course, you don't know when it is and when it isn't.
Yeah.
So it's corrupt and you don't know when, so why would you trust it, right? But the three Mormon scriptures came directly from Jesus to Joseph Smith are perfect. So of course, we spent most of our time there. So reading the New Testament was just this, something I was scared of. So I'm a trained researcher, right? So I'm all about the primary source. So
yeah,
I'm like,
yeah,
okay, I'm just going to go read the direct words of Jesus and see if I can figure out what he says. And then I'll go to the secondary source, the disciples of Psalm, and walk with them.
Yeah. You know?
But it wasn't Mormonism.
Wow. So
the very first verse I read was John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, I think that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I went, Jesus wasn't God from the beginning. He worked his way to Godhood. He earned godhood. That's Mormon doctrine.
Yeah.
You know? So wait a minute. Is what Joseph Smith said true in the Mormon scriptures, or what the Bible says is true? And I just bumped up against one after another. And there's something about the Word of God. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. And Christians will say to me, well, what's that silver bullet that works? Well, what works with any non-believer, right? We're promised that the Bible doesn't return void, that the truth, the Word of God, goes out, does what God intends it to do, and comes back. Yeah. Doesn't come back void. And so just getting curious about Jesus, just reading about Jesus, just kind of having an open mind to read that this might be true, right, just radically changed my life. It wasn't very long before I just couldn't put the Bible down.
Wow.
Because this was nothing like Mormonism. And I had never realized that before. I'd actually taught the Bible to Mormon kids in Mormon seminary. But in the Mormon church, we had manuals and we had to follow the manual. My bishop actually called me in before I was called to teach seminary to the youth. And he said, you have to follow the manual. And if you do not follow this manual 100%, I will remove you from the calling. So what the manual would do was teach a Mormon principle and then cherry pick a Christian scripture out of the Bible and say, this supports that Mormon principle. But never did I have the kids open the Bible and read the whole thing in context, right? Yeah. The Bible actually explains itself often.
Yeah, yeah.
If you just read it. So here's an example. Mormons use Ezekiel 37, where it talks about two sticks in one hand. They'll say, that's the Book of Mormon, and that's the Bible, and they have to go together. You read the very next verse, and it says the two sticks are Israel and Judah, and that God will bring them back together, right? It has nothing to do with the Book of Mormon and the Bible. But unless you read the whole section, you don't ever see what the Bible is trying to say.
Right.
And so Mormons will always say, what do you mean you never read the Bible? We read the Bible. Well, they do, but they read it, you know, from a Mormon context, with Mormon glasses.
Right.
And so God began to wash me with the water of the Word and peel away Mormonism and introduce me to all these new concepts. So here's another one. The Book of Mormon is pretty much prosperity gospel. It says if you are righteous and live the commandments, you'll be blessed both temporally and spiritually. And so I start reading in the Bible, if you're a believer, you'll have persecutions and trials. Jesus says they hated me. When I live in you, they'll hate you. Totally different gospel.
Right, right.
And so after a while of making these contrasts, you have to make a decision. Either one's true or the other one's true, or neither of them are true. But because of contrary gospels, they can't both be true.
Right. Yeah.
So there, 10 months after just feverishly reading the Word, it's so funny because I'd always love to go to work at BYU. All of a sudden, I don't want to. I just want to stay home and read the Word. I don't care if I'm wearing makeup. I don't care who comes to my front door. I mean, I was just consumed
right.
by Jesus of the Bible. 10 months later, one night, I lay face down on my carpet. I don't even think I knew much. I didn't know anything really about traditional Christianity or even much about the Bible, and yet that changed my life profoundly.
Wow. That's amazing. I love that. A couple of questions for you. The first is, Did you convert to Mormonism through a door-to-door witness, or how did you end up in the actual church? I mean, you said you gained at about 24, 25. What led to you stepping into, like, I want to be a Mormon. I want to study this and be part of this church.
Well, Mike and I have been visiting different churches, and this was the 70s, and we found them to be quite boring and not satisfying at all. I had actually done a correspondence class on the Old Testament where I was reading and filling out the stuff and sending it in. They were sending me the next one. So I had this curiosity, but somehow I didn't feel fed in the Christian churches that we went to. You know, Hal Lindsey had just written the book, Late Planet Earth, back then. Yeah. And everybody's kind of interested in this last days thing, or in King James, latter days, right?
Yeah.
So the Mormon missionaries come in their tags, they, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they're like, we are the Latter-day experts. We can tell you all about it. But of course, their Latter-day story doesn't line up with the Bible at all. But
right.
I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know that. So yeah. That was a little bit of a hook for me.
Okay.
My husband actually had a dream. They asked us to pray about the Book of Mormon and see if we could get this warm, fuzzy feeling and know that it was true. I never prayed. I didn't want to know. I don't think my husband prayed and then had this dream, a funny dream about defending the Mormon people and then feeling like he needed to join them because everybody was after them. They have kind of a persecution complex. They tell our people, you know, that Christians are out to get them and they're very persecuted. I laughed when I got saved and learned there was a persecuted church where people were losing their heads for their faith.
Wow.
You know, certainly yeah. Mormons are not losing their heads for their faith. But so I would say Mike went in because of the dream, but now the dream has a double meaning. We spend our entire lives now defending the true gospel.
Wow.
And trying to offer it
yeah.
to folks who are in a false faith. So God has his plans, right?
Yeah, yeah. So today, when we're talking about the Mormon church today, what do you think is, and we talked about some numbers before, that actually the entrance into the Mormon, or the membership of the Mormon church, has gone down this past year. That was something they announced at General Council, you were saying. So aside from that fact, what do you think is the attraction to the Mormon church for today's youth, today's, you know, culture? What do you think is so attractive? You know, for you, it was the latter day stuff that they supposedly had answers to. Is that a general consensus, or what do you think is the general attraction for it?
My guess is the number one attraction for Mormonism is their teaching of families forever. There are a lot of folks that have come from dysfunctional families, or even if they haven't, the idea that families can be wonderful and that families can stay together in this life and in the next life is really attractive to people. The Mormon people, too, are very warm and friendly and take you in and love on you. I mean, My husband was teaching at the university at the time we were investigating Mormonism, and there was a Mormon professor in his department, and he and his wife just took us in, kind of gave us social status as a young couple, and had us for dinner and took us to church, and boy, they're really good at that, much better than Christians,
yeah.
I would say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one thing that I do give the Mormons credit for, is they if, you know, if they were reflecting the real Jesus, they reflect him very well, because they are compassionate, they are very welcoming, they show you love regardless of like who you are, what you believe. They seem to have it all together from the outside, but their doctrine, as you were just saying, is totally false and cultish almost. And so I kind of want to discuss that next, the cult aspects of Mormonism. Would you define Mormonism as a cult? And if so, or if not, why?
I think most folks in Ministry to Mormons would call it a theological cult, in that the doctrine that's taught, the God, the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are not the same as the Bible, and the way to salvation is not the same. So that clearly places Mormonism outside of the body of Christ.
Right.
Even not all Christians are aware of that. They have some very odd teachings that are very not biblical. Also, the idea that they have additional scripture, that the Bible is not enough, that the Bible is corrupt, that they follow a man, they put a man between themselves and God. The Mormon prophet supposedly speaks for God for the entire earth. And it says in the New Testament, of course, there's only one mediator between man and God now that God has come and atoned and rent the veil and the temple. Mormons have no understanding of the fact that Jesus came, fulfilled the law, we're under grace. They actually, you know, try to live the Old Testament law, but it's a skewed version of the Old Testament law. They certainly don't sacrifice lambs in their temples.
That's interesting. So you mentioned that the Mormons don't really have, they don't believe that, well, first of all, they don't believe that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit are the same being, but they also have different definitions of those. And I think one of the biggest, you know, ways that they convince other people that they have the same doctrine, that they are Christians, is by using doublespeak, right? They take terms and redefine them, but the people they're talking to don't know the definitions of those words. And so my question is to you is, who is God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to a Mormon?
Wow. Okay, first of all, I would say Mormons are not aware that you're using the same word, but they have different meanings.
Yeah.
And a lot of Christians don't either. So Christians are very confused when they talk to a Mormon and a Mormon says, well, I'm saved by grace. The cross. Oh, they must be Christians, right?
Yeah.
But the Mormon, because they're using the same language, but it has a totally different meaning to them, you have to drill down and say, oh, so who is Jesus to you? Mm-hmm. So did he atone? Where did that atonement happen? What is an atonement to you? What does that mean to you? What does that do for you? Because all of that is different, and yet Mormons are told by their own people that Christians are lessers and they are graders, right? So they don't see you as opposites. They see you as having a little of the truth. You have the Bible alone, and the Bible's corrupt, but Mormons add three perfect scriptures on top of that. So basically we're the same, except that you just need more added too. Well, That is not in any way true.
You're right.
The Mormon gospel and the Christian gospel couldn't be more different, and the gods couldn't be more different. So let's start with God the Father.
Okay.
God the Father in Mormonism had a father and a mother. There's a heavenly mother.
So he was a created being.
A created being with a beginning. And of course, the Bible says we never worship the created. We worship the creator. Yes. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, they have sex. They have heavenly sex. In fact, this Heavenly Father probably has many wives, because polygamy is an eternal principle in Mormonism. So, their first Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, their first baby was Jesus, their second baby was Lucifer up in heaven. And this always confused me. Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother have glorified bodies of flesh and bone, and yet their children were spirits alone. In this holding tank, they called the pre-existence, waiting to come to earth to be born so that they could do something called eternal progression. Mormonism believes that men who hold the priesthood and are righteous can actually work their way to Godhood. It's in their scriptures. I mean, they'll say, well, we don't believe that today. It's right in your scriptures, and your website says your scriptures are pure truth and utterly reliable. So is that true? Or is that not true?
Right. Yep.
There's all kinds of crazy stuff in your scriptures that's not biblical. And yet they're unaware of things in the Bible that are directly opposite.
Yeah. You know?
And this thing with Mormons saying, I'm a Christian too, this is very new. When we joined Mormonism, we did not want to be called Christians. We were the true Christians. You were Gentiles. Anybody outside the Mormon church was a Gentile. This is a fairly new thing in the last 15 years, probably.
Yeah.
Probably because Romney ran for president, and of course he's not going to get elected unless evangelicals are going to trust that
wow.
he's
yeah.
I don't know, but the Mormon church, even in the last year or so, is changing all of their language to be Christian. Mm. So instead of having a young men's president, someone said to me recently, oh, I was a youth pastor. And I'm looking at him thinking, you're clearly Mormon. Oh, I see. He's using, you know, Christian language to deceive.
Yeah, yeah. It's
a huge deception.
Absolutely.
So nothing is the same. So Heavenly Father, body of flesh and bone. He can't be omnipresent because he's limited by a physical body.
Wow.
So the Bible says God is a spirit, but the Mormon God is not a spirit. He's a glorified man, right? Mm-hmm. Certainly the God of the Bible doesn't have a wife. Then the Jesus of the Bible's not a created being. He's been in relationship with the Trinity from time immemorial past and will be into the future. The Mormon God had a beginning point, earned the right to come to earth, to gain a body, eventually earned his godhood. And so they believe in something called eternal progression. So the Heavenly Father is still progressing. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that means he doesn't know all things. He's still learning. I want the God that knew everything from the beginning, yeah. rather than this father who's still climbing the ladder, and then behind right. him, Jesus climbing the ladder.
Right.
You know, so in the Trinity, we have three co-equal beings, but you don't in Mormonism if one is farther ahead in eternal progression and knows more, that he's not co-equal, and right. they're certainly not co-eternal because they weren't always together from the past to the future. But again, Mormons don't know who the God of the Bible is, and they believe what they're told by their leaders, that yeah. we're all the same.
Yeah. So how does the Holy Spirit come into this? What is the Holy Spirit to a Mormon?
They call him the Holy Ghost because they use King James.
Okay.
No one knows how he got to be a God, because in Mormon theology, you have to have a body to progress to godhood. So they'll just say, "Who? We don't know." And they say he's shaped like a spirit. And they're, I believe it's a Gospel Essential Manual, says that he's not omnipresent. Wait a minute, so you have God the Father with a body who's not omnipresent, you have Jesus who's not omnipresent, and you have the Holy Ghost, and he's not omnipresent. His influence shines down like the sun, is yeah. what the manual says. So you have three separate gods just for this world, and then millions of gods, because God had a father who had a father, and who knows how long that goes on, right?
Yeah. Oh my gosh, that's so crazy. And so I think the next huge question, especially since we're talking about terms, is what is salvation to a Mormon? Because, you know, for us Bible-believing Christians, we believe that salvation comes through the blood of Jesus, that Jesus did the atoning work at the cross. There's none of our works can get us anywhere, and we are not on a path of eternal progression to Godhood ourselves by what we do in this life. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, accepting the fact that he has atoned for our sin. He was put in our place as a substitutionary atonement. So what is salvation to a Mormon?
And we have imputed righteousness.
That's right. Yep.
Such righteous is to have faith in Christ.
That's right.
He gives us his righteousness. And then when the Father sees us, he just sees this one belongs to Christ. This right. one is righteous through Christ, not through anything Amen. That I have done. So Mormon salvation is kind of two-layer. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, Mormons will say, all that did is give every human that's ever lived on the earth the right to stand at the white throne judgment and be judged for their works. And if they've done enough good works, just like Islam, if they've done enough good works at the end of their life, God's grace will kick in and save them. So that's the one level that we can all be judged for our works. Now, most Christians don't want to be at a judgment where you're judged for your works because it doesn't go well for those folks. We're right. not saved by our works. Our works are like filthy menstrual rags, right?
Right.
The Testament says. The second layer of salvation in Mormonism, they call exaltation or eternal life. So if you're a Christian and you try to talk to a Mormon about salvation, use the term eternal life. Because eternal life for them, the definition of eternal life, according to Preach My Gospel Manual, page 70, that the missionaries used to teach from, is families forever living with Heavenly Father, living with God. And in order to attain that eternal life, it takes a ton of works throughout your entire life. So first, there are 14 temple recommend questions before you can ever be worthy enough to get a temple recommend. So there are 14 things you have to do, like live a health code and pay your tithing for at least a year and hold a calling. Oh, they now call them ministries. They've just changed this.
Yeah.
And 14 things, and then you earn this temple recommend, and that gives you the right to go into a Mormon temple. And what do you do there? You have to do 4 hours of different ordinances in order to save yourself the first time you go in. And then every time you go in after the first time, you do those 4 hours of ordinances in the Mormon temple in proxy for somebody who's dead. So you take the name of someone who's dead and take them through all those things, because Mormons believe after you die, if you're not Mormon, you go to a spirit prison, kind of like a purgatory.
Yeah.
And Christ himself and the Mormon missionaries will teach you the Mormon gospel. And if you accept it, you can be released from spirit prison and go to paradise. But that can't happen until somebody does 4 hours of temple ordinances for you here on the earth. So once you're dead, someone has to love you enough to do your temple ordinances for you in order for you to be released into paradise.
Gosh, there's just so much to this. And I love your knowledge. I'm so thankful that you agreed to talk to me, because as you say, they're changing their terms like mm-hmm. almost daily to be more in line with Christians, so that they seem to be Christians. And I think it's super important for us as Bible believing Christians to know what they mean when they say these things, especially our kids, because our kids aren't going to know the difference. You know, they're still developing. They're still able to be swayed and manipulated by these false teachings. And so I think it's super important for us as adults and as pastors, as teachers, as students of the Word of God, to know what these Mormons are saying, so that when we have a conversation, we're not also persuaded to follow this false teaching, so that we know the truth. And so, Lynn, I have so many more questions, like who is Lucifer and stuff like that, but I kind of want to move on to another big topic, and that is kind of based in archaeology. So from my research that I've done, I know that, you know, Joseph Smith, he supposedly found these golden tablets in the upstate New York and the hills of Cumorah. And so it just, and from the research that I've done, there's no like archaeological evidence for something like that. So how does a Mormon support that with, you know, historical facts, with archaeological facts, with any, what is their argument?
Well, here's the thing. Most Christians don't know there's archaeological support for the Bible. I'm sorry to say that.
Right.
When I'm at these conferences, the first thing I ask Christians is, how do you, why do you believe the Bible? And they'll say, oh, because it's God's word, or because my pastor told me, or something. I'm like, have you no clue the
right.
overwhelming evidence for the Bible?
Yep.
30,000 archaeological digs that prove the Old Testament alone.
Yep.
The Mormon has nothing, right? Yep. Or now we'll say there's one in Israel where they found Father Lehi's house. So I'll say to them, so the Bible has early manuscript evidence, and you know that's a whole thing that Christians need to know.
Yeah.
There's archaeological evidence, there's prophecy, fulfilled prophecy evidence. Daily we find King Herod, something, they just recently found another 2,600-year-old seal, right? From,
yep, I saw that.
It's like, oh my goodness. It's as if the God of the Bible wants to be found.
It's as if it's actually true.
Yeah, but Mormons have no clue. I had no clue. I'm a professor. I have a brain. I didn't know the Bible had evidence because the Mormon church taught me that it was corrupt and you couldn't trust it. And yet you get to researching it and the evidence, you have historical evidence, both secular and even people that weren't believers talking about Jesus and saying that people say he rose from the dead. And it's just overwhelming. The Book of Mormon has nothing. And in fact, the things that are in the Book of Mormon have not been proved. In fact, they're not true. The Book of Mormon says there were elephants here, you know, in Central America during Book of Mormon times. Things like, and there's just one after another after another. Mormons are discouraged from looking at anything that's not church approved.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the internet has kind of ruined all of that.
Yeah.
What is happening with this great exodus out of the church, I think, is Mormons are finding things on the internet that rock their faith. We know that more than half of folks leaving are going to atheism and agnosticism.
Yeah.
Mormonism always taught us if we're not true, nothing's true. We're the perfect organization. You know? But the truth is, the traditional Christians that we always looked down on and thought you had a corrupt Bible really do have the truth.
Yeah.
So Christians have to learn to articulate what is the evidence for the Bible, why it's reliable. And I literally pair people up in these workshops and I give them the evidence and then I make them practice.
Yeah.
Just don't speak their faith. So then you have this exodus. Christians are unaware and no one opens their mouths and lets Mormons know who their God is and what he's capable of. And yet, if we would just do this, there are lots of wonderful Mormons who have left, who have a heart for Jesus, and really would be interested in what we have to say.
Yeah, absolutely. Gosh, amen. That's so good. And I'm so glad to see that you actually have people practice. I am involved in a men's Bible study here, and we practice role-playing in our Bible study because you know, however dumb that sounds, I think it's so important that we are able to have a conversation with someone who doesn't believe what we believe. And in order to do so, you know, practice makes perfect. It goes back to that cliche statement, you know, that we have to know what we're talking about. And this is why I kind of do these interviews, because I want people to understand where someone who believes something different is coming from. We need to understand the terms. We need to understand all of the evidence. You know, we're not going to have every fact, but I think we need to have a general consensus of what's being talked about, so we don't go go into the conversation ignorant of anything. And so, you know, I find that super important as well.
As far as Mormonism, because it's so confusing, you say one thing in Mormonism and say the exact opposite. No Christian really can know all of that stuff, but you certainly can drill down and ask them questions. So that Columbo technique, yep, that Greg Kokel suggests, just called the Socratic method to those in higher ed, right? Is just use it, questions. You can open a conversation with a Mormon by saying, tell me about your faith. Yeah. They love to tell you about their faith. And then continually ask, so who is this Jesus that you know? Yeah. So how do you know Jesus? And what is it that he did for you?
Yeah.
And do you pray to him? Oh, no, we don't pray to him. They'll say, we even don't say his name, Jesus, very often. It's disrespectful, you know. So if you just ask questions, you'll be going, oh, wait, that's very different from what I know in Christianity.
Wow, that's incredible. And that's a segue directly into what I wanted to discuss next, which was two things. First is, do you think it's important to study other religions as a Christian? Second is, how do we witness to Mormons? What are some good techniques? What are some good topics? I mean, we've kind of discussed a few of them, but if you could just lay those out so that you know, when we do come in contact with a Mormon, what's a good thing to do? What's not a good thing to do? So could you discuss some of those?
Sure. I would call these landmines. Some of the ministries call these landmines. There are things you might want to stay away from if you're trying to witness to a Mormon. Hmm. The Book of Mormon has scriptures that say dark skin is a curse. So you're looking at racism in their very scriptures. You're looking at polygamy in their very scriptures. It says polygamy is an eternal principle. You're looking at people can become a god in their scriptures. There's all kinds of prosperity gospel, right? So things that are very different than Christianity. We recommend, rather than hitting against their faith, getting them into the Bible. Hmm. And the Bible itself has this amazing power through the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes. That is the thing that doesn't, you know. So the more they want to be Christians, I say have a Bible study in your neighborhood and invite your Mormon neighbors and keep reiterating to them, this is the one thing we have in common, right? We both read the Bible. Let's just study it. And it is just amazing. Sometimes it's a slow process with Mormons to kind of absorb what the Bible's saying and have enough conundrums to realize they're not in a good place or they need to realize where they are. But that's a very kind approach, a gentle approach. That, and certainly asking them questions about their faith that will stir up their thinking. Mm-hmm. So you're talking about having different meanings for different words. Yeah. Guess what their meaning is for faith? Their definition of faith is never doubting.
Wow.
So you don't ever question your Mormon leaders or your Mormon prophet or what they tell you to do. That's not the Christian definition of faith.
No,
we're invited to use our brain to question. The Bible says over and over, test the spirit, you know, look at the word, figure out if it's true.
Yeah.
So when you get into the Bible, they learn some of those things. Wow, I could actually go looking. So Bible study, I highly recommend. Two other things I would recommend. Mormons do not tell each other their weaknesses or something they're struggling with, because someone might run to your bishop, he might call you in, you might lose your temple recommend, or has to always be this appearance that everything's good.
Right.
But every human being has sins. Yeah. And they cry over things and there's stuff they struggle with. So if a Christian can be a safe place, for a Mormon to go with their struggles and a place where you can pray for them, terribly powerful. I've seen just that relational approach work before. You can't open your mouth and tell anybody else what they've told you. You really do have to be a safe place to go. But that's a great need in Mormonism, to have a safe place to go.
Gosh, and I think that's powerful just in general, because not only in the Mormon church, but I see that in, you know, evangelical Christianity as well. Just this facade that you have to put on, like, I'm this perfect little Christian, and because I believe in Jesus and I believe in the true God, that my life is perfect. You know, like, I got this job, I got the white picket fence, I got the dog hanging out on my front porch. When that's such a, I think, a tactic of the enemy to try to convince us that that's the way that we have to live. And something my wife and I promote through what we do and how we live our lives is realness and authenticity in our relationships with people. And it's interesting that you said that point, because I actually had coffee with a friend of mine just recently who is a Mormon. And I just found out he's a Mormon. I had no idea while I was talking to him that he was a Mormon, but I started being authentic with him. I was like, I was talking about how some, you know, the things that my wife and I are going through, and like, you know, how I'm a sinner and selfish as a husband and a father in my marriage. And I could just see the look in his eyes that, you know, like, wow, he's like sharing something with me. He almost like didn't even know how to react because of how like authentic I was being. So I love that point. And I want to stress to the listeners of this too, that, be authentic in all of your relationships, not just when it comes to talking to a Mormon or talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist or anything like that. Be authentic with your Christian brothers and sisters, because that's how we grow each other. That's how iron sharpens iron. You know, iron is, when you break it down to the elemental compounds and everything, it's real. Like, it's, you get that raw material, and only when it's, you understand that realness, can it really sharpen each other. And it's the same in our relationships. You can't sharpen someone if you're being fake. And so I want to encourage you guys to do that. And Lynn has hit on that so perfectly. Did you have one other tip for us?
Well, the other tip was to pray for people. So Mormons have a very formal way of praying. They have to, you know, do it a certain way, and they do it in King James language. If you throw your arms around them and say, Abba Father, and you're weeping and you're talking to him like you know him, that's very impactful for someone who's a non-believer, because they think, wow, it's as if you know this person. It's as if you actually think this person's going to show up and answer that prayer. I think the prayer of a sincere Christian can be huge. But that authenticity is one thing that I try to use to bring Mormons to Christ and explain how freeing, that's the being free in Christ. That's the no condemnation for those who were in Christ.
Yeah.
Workspace space are very judgmental. Continual measuring is going, and it's exhausting for folks who are trying to live on that gerbil wheel.
Yeah, oh, that's so true. So we're getting close to our hour here, but I have a couple more questions, and they're a little bit more conspiratorial, so I kind of saved them for last. But the first is, if you've studied any of this, what is the connection between Freemasonry and Mormonism? Did you see a lot of, if you know anything about Freemasonry, did you see any of their practices or beliefs implemented in the church?
I didn't know anything about Freemasonry when I went into Mormonism, so I did not see the connections in the Mormon temple. Since I've left, though, I'm well aware that Joseph Smith was a Freemason who started Mormonism, and he started the Mormon temple, and I think he saw those vows of secrecy in Masonry to be something that could be really useful. if he could get people to swear that they would even allow themselves to be killed if they told any of the secrets. And of course, one of his first big secrets was that it was living polygamy, you know. And didn't want the outside world to know that. Why? It was against the law in the United States. One of the reasons why, when they were living in Nauvoo, Illinois, they got in so much trouble, right? And so Brigham Young, then after Joseph Smith dies, takes the Mormon saints out west, and they're living polygamy, living polygamy. Abraham Lincoln hated polygamy and passed an anti-bigamy law in 1862 in the middle of the Civil War and intended to deal with the Mormons. He had a problem with Mormons for two reasons. They were a slave territory, the only U.S. territory that was a slave territory because of Joseph Smith, or because of Brigham Young speaking to the legislature, and because they were practicing polygamy. So, of course, Lincoln died. Mormons continued to practice for another 15 years or so. And then Ulysses S. Grant, also a Christian, became president of the United States and literally marched the U.S. Army out to Salt Lake and said, bigamy is against the law. You will stop practicing polygamy or you'll never be a state in the United States. And we're going to take all your assets away. Within a year or so, the Mormon prophet had a revelation that we're no longer practicing polygamy.
Yeah, of course he did.
Later, they became a state, right? But the problem was you had all these Mormon people already practicing polygamy. What are they supposed to do? Get rid of their, you know, second, fifth, sixth, seventh wife? So those folks practicing had to run to Canada, and there are still polygamy colonies today that are Mormon in Canada and in Mexico. One of them is called Romney. Oh, so Mitt Romney's past is that his great-great-grandfather, a polygamist with five wives, you know, went to Mexico. Of course, they say in Romney, Mexico now, they say they don't live I don't know if that's true or not. There is a polygamy colony called LeBaron very close to them. So here we are. Plus, some of those folks went underground here in the U.S., like put their wives in different houses so it would look like they weren't living polygamy. And if you know anything about, what's his name, Cody and all of his wives and my wife, and some of those reality shows, it's very real today. And estimates are as many as 100,000 to live still living polygamy in the Intermountain West because of Mormonism, and it's still in the scriptures. I'm not sure how I got off on that.
No, I was actually going to ask you about the Sister Wives show, because you know, my wife, just she likes the drama that comes in those shows, so she watches that. But I was curious because they live in Nevada now. They just recently moved or something, and he's married to what, four or five women, and it's totally weird, especially in today's culture. But
we've seen salvations out of polygamy as well, which
that's awesome.
Because my son, who got saved on his Mormon mission, has a ministry called Adam's Road. There are four members of Adam's Road, and God brought a little girl out of the LeBaron colony in Mexico, who now has joined the ministry, and that's opened a whole new,
That's so awesome. Well, so my last question for you, Lynn, is one of the big, proponents of, who was an ex-Mormon, and he has a very colorful past, is Bill Schneblin. And he tells, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he tells his story. And so I just wanted to ask you how, if you read anything of his or watched his Mormonism video, how true are his facts that he presents?
I honestly have not seen his stuff, but there is a guy out there that goes by the name of New Name Noah. And New Name Noah went through the Mormon temple ceremony with a camera on his watch a couple of years ago, and the entire thing's on the internet.
Wow.
The Mormon church keeps changing their ceremony, and someone just recently went through again and take the whole new one that they just changed. So it's, you can see it right on the internet. Certainly you confess to put the Mormon church above all other things.
Yeah.
You covenant to give all that you have, use all your talents for the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which for some people it would be a problem for those politically, right?
Yeah. And that was something that he talks about in his videos, you know, the Washington, D.C. Temple having a kind of a exact model of the Oval Office in its higher level, because they expected like take over the world, almost like dominion theology, where they have the president ruling from this temple instead of in the White House. And so I was just curious.
Comes from a Mormon prophecy from Joseph Smith. So right. You could Google this, White Horse Prophecy.
Okay.
If you're familiar with Glenn Beck, he actually I've heard him use the words right from Joseph Smith's mouth several times on his radio show.
Yeah.
So Joseph Smith in the 1830s said that there would be a day when the U.S. Constitution hung by a thread. So Glenn Beck will say, the U.S. Constitution is hanging by a thread. And the rest of that is that a Mormon elder will ride in as on a white horse. So when I read in Revelation, the first white horse wasn't a good thing.
Yeah.
Ride in on a white horse and save the U.S. Constitution. But if you have a God that's just a man, he can't blow his nostrils. When I read in Revelation, he blows his nostrils and his enemies are dead.
Right.
He laughed because the Mormon God has to actually use people to set things up. So you have to have the most powerful man on the earth be LDS so that he can set other LDS people up in powerful positions so that Jesus then can return to rule and reign politically on the earth. But that's the Mormon Jesus that needs help. Our biblical Jesus doesn't need that kind of help. He can blow his nostrils
right.
or whatever he decides to do.
Right. That's so true. Yeah. Gosh, that's crazy. Well, I think we've talked for an hour. We have so much information. I have so many more questions, but I think this will be a good stopping point. We've hit on today Mormonism and how we can witness to Mormons, because ultimately that's what it's about. It's about building relationship with these people, not, you know, because at the end of the day, we want to win a soul, to use the cliche terminology. We want people to find out who the real Jesus is, and we want them to come to saving faith in him. And so we can debate Mormons all day long. We can, downgrade their theology and it's good to know all that, but at the end of the day, it's all about our relationship with them and making them feel loved. And, so thank you, Lynn, so much for coming on. Do you have any closing comments that you'd like to say before we end today?
I thank you for bringing it back to the Lord Jesus. He's very real. He started showing up in my life and doing things that freaked me out. I called it my twilight zone for a while. He is real and he is able, and he does have a purpose for your life. And if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. And part of that, of course, is telling other people about the Lord and telling your story over and over so that people know that what you have is worth coming to. He appears to be rocking through the Islamic world, rocking through the Mormon world, this Holy Spirit, and calling a remnant out. So it's a wonderful time to offer the gospel.
Oh, amen. I love it. You're right. The Holy Spirit is working powerfully in today's world, and it gets us more and more excited to see our Savior return soon to take us home with him. And so thank you all for tuning in today. Appreciate it. We'll catch you on the next episode. You guys know the saying, don't be lazy, do the research.